I promised a special guest this morning, and I think I've delivered. So it's really, really an honor to be able to welcome Bishop Laurent Banda to be with us. He's Bishop of the Shira Diocese in the province of the Anglican Church of Rwanda. Some of you know him, have met him, getting to know him a little bit. For some of you, it will be a new introduction. Also, our missioner to Rwanda, Dan Hanlon, is with us. We called him back for this week because there have been some special meetings going on. And so Daniel is here as well, and we'll hear from him a little bit later. But Bishop, please come. It's good to have you here today.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. Good morning. It is my pleasure to be here this morning with you and to be sharing the Word of God with you. I bring you greetings from Shira Diocese and greetings from Chantal, my wife, that many of you have seen here before. She was planning to be here, but due to some new programs that she is introducing, she wanted to be home so that she's sure of how those things are starting and going as she starts. I also bring you greetings from many people in Rwanda, not only the Shira Diocese, but also the Anglican family in Rwanda, because I was with their bishops. We had a meeting before I came, and the people were saying, "Greet our sisters and brothers where you are going." It's an amazing thing to say, "I have a brother, I have a sister in Christ, and it is him who makes us one." As we start, let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time that you have granted me. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will minister to us in a special way. Pray, Father, that you draw us closer to yourself. Help us as we share this word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Before I can go into the word, I wanted to thank each one of you for your prayers, for having been with us in spirit, for your support, not only for the diocese, but more specifically, for Sunrise School and the orphans in that school. I also bring you greetings from St. Michael. St. Michael is the chapel at Sunrise School. It's really a parish in itself because it has over 1,000 congregants or members, and that is the population of the Sunrise School besides other people who come there. They have three priests who are with them and who serve them. So continue to pray for St. Michael and Sunrise School as a whole. This year is a special year for us because we have a second graduation. There will be a graduation in March. We are deciding whether it is on the 24th of March or maybe the 31st of March. Results have come for those who took the national exam, and though I haven't seen them, but I know that the elementary school did very well. I also know that the high school didn't do as well as last year, and that was a disappointment a little bit. So we are going to have to put in a lot more effort for this year because we wanted to be among the top five in the country like we have always been. And so that was a concern that they didn't do as well as I thought. I want to thank you for praying for last time when I was here. I was sharing some few things. I shared about a program that we were about to embark on, a program of preschools or child daycare centers in the congregations that we have. Our desire was to open our congregations for a ministry to children in the form of preschools so that their churches can be used from Monday to Saturday, not only Sunday and not only Friday or Wednesday afternoon, where there are choirs practicing. And at that time when I was sharing with you, I believe I was sharing 12 or 16 preschools that had been started. I also remember that there is a person or a couple here that seeded one to get one started, and that was a blessing. let me tell you that we moved in November of 2010. We had only four. Today we have 198. And we are talking about going all the way to 308, because each congregation has to have a program like that. And what is amazing is that as we start those, we are also seeing that it is a church growth strategy, because it ends up bringing the parents of the children in the church. And it's amazing. So in a way, it's a self-serving strategy when we think that we are being a blessing to the parents and to the children. We also were praying for the training of our pastors, and we had just started, and we have an in-service training of pastors, and this year we did three seminars throughout the last year, and each seminar had about 50 pastors, 40 from our diocese and 10 from other churches, because we wanted to be a blessing. In this year of 2012, we hope to have four seminars, and Dan is going to be one of our teachers in some of that. So we thank you and thank God for Dan. The question that I have this morning is to what we'll be talking about. I'm asking a question to myself and to you. As we are still in January. And many of you probably looked into 2011 and started thinking, how was 2011 for me? And in a way, tried to do some kind of an evaluation of the whole year. And somehow, you may have fallen into this category of people who do New Year's resolution every year. I used to, until I realized that I don't necessarily... quite everything I put on paper, I don't realize it. So I've changed a little bit on how I go about it. But many of us look into the past year and we try to evaluate, look what, how it has gone, both for our spiritual life, for our economical life, for everything around us, and we say, this new year that is coming must be new. Something has to change. And we start thinking, how am I going to prioritize for this new year? What am I going to change? So the whole desire is looking how I did and how I'm going to do this year, and you start making new plans, new goals, and I've also done that, even though I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore. But I have done a little thing, and part of it, I've thought about the church and the diocese, but also my daughter was with me, and so she said, Daddy, there is something you have to do, and I want to tell you what it is, but it has to do with my weight. So, so I don't know if it's a New Year's resolution, but she says I have to do something, and I agreed. So we are going to see how that happens. The whole question of looking back and the whole question of that I have this morning is to say, have you been faithful? And how faithful have you been? Have you been faithful? And how faithful have you been? If you set up some new goals for last year in terms of your own discipline, in terms of your own weight, losing weight, in terms of new goals and new priorities, in terms of new achievements that you are going to do, how many of those achievements did you actually reach? If you are like me, it's a few, not a whole lot, not many. And so this, as I look last year and try to evaluate, as I look at the whole in general, I kept asking myself and realizing after looking at this scripture that we have read from Matthew 25, 14 to 30, and I realized that somehow each one of us has been gifted. God has given us some gifts. God has given us some abilities. You have seen some talented musicians who are here singing. You have athletes among you. you have people with different gifts, different abilities that God has given you, that God has entrusted with you. God has blessed you with resources. God has blessed you with children. And God has blessed you with many, many things. If you were to close your eyes and look into your life, you can say, I thank God for this blessing. I thank God for this gift. I thank God for this ability that He has given me. I thank God for this door that He has opened for me. I thank God for these resources that He has entrusted with me. I remember way back when I was here at the Trinity as a student. We didn't have money, we didn't have a place to live, and we were here for 3 weeks staying with somebody, and then we moved on campus, and as we moved on campus, there was a pastor in Arizona. It's interesting because he was of the Church of the Redeemer in Mesa, Arizona. I don't know, no association with this one. And he had promised that he was going to help my wife and I and support us in seminary. But shortly after we moved to Trinity, he passed away. And when he passed away, the church wrote us and said, did we as a church make a promise to you that we were going to support you in school? And since the church, as far as I know, had not made a commitment to me, I didn't have any letter, I didn't have anything, I said, no, not what I know of. But I know that Pastor Strigetz had committed to doing something on his own. And so they said, well, then we don't have an obligation, but if his family is able to do something, that's upon them. And so we moved from campus. Actually, we didn't know where to move to until one of our professors or my professors went to North, to the suburban church, Free Church, and he talked to a lady who had a home, a house. She had been widowed for about a year, and she said, I will take that couple in. We had a baby, so we moved, and we went and lived with Ruth McCarran for about 9 months. And every time we turned around and thanked Ruth for what she had done for us, she would say, it is God's house. Everything I have belongs to God. And so as I was looking at this message, I was reminded of those words. Words that says, this is what God has entrusted me. I'm only a steward of God's resources, of God's house. And so I should use it for God's glory. That is what it is with our gifts. That is what it is with our talents. That is what it is with our resources. That's what it is with what you got, what you have. You are only holding it. It's temporary. You are only holding it for the Lord. He has given it to you for now, for His glory, for His purposes, for His ministry, and not necessarily for you, but you are blessed with it for now. So as we read this story, there is a little challenge that Jesus tells His listeners. And as he tells to his listeners then, he says, there is a man who was about to go on a journey. And this man, he had some servants that were working for him, that were serving him. And he says, this man trusted his servants. He called all of them, and they came, and he entrusted his resources, everything he had, and put it in their hand, because he was going to be going away. So the first thing that we see here is that he trusted his servant. The second thing that we see in this story, that when they came, he gave one 5 talents. When we read in some scriptures, or even we look at that, the talents is actually also another word for money, because the translation or some of the commentators, they will say that these talents was almost a 20 years wage. That was a lot of money. A 20 years labor wage that he gave to one and to the second and to the third. So you can see that everything he had was given to them. What is very interesting in this story also, we don't see where he said, here is the money, go and buy a house and rent it. Or here is the money, go and preach the gospel and hire more missionaries. No, there is no instructions on how that resources, what entrusted them, is going to be used. And I've wondered, you know, he takes all his wealth, all his resources, gives them, and doesn't even tell them what to do with it. And so I looked at that and I said, this was the most empowering person I've ever heard about. He empowered them. He empowered them. He said, go use the gift, the talent, the mind, the intelligence that the Lord has given you. And what is amazing is that immediately, the one who had five and the one who had two, what did they do? They immediately went into action. They went into action. They went into action because later on, as we see, we will see that when the master came back, it was time for a report. It was time to give a report. For them, they knew I was going to be giving a report. For him, he knew he was going to be doing an evaluation, an appraisal of saying, how did you do? And so one comes and he says, look, master, you gave me five. My return on investment was 100%. I now have another five and I have 10. He swung into action. He didn't wait. The second one says, I took the two and I have another two, so I also got 100% return on investment. I think those would be the people you want to give your money today in this economy, isn't it? And so what did he do? He looks at them. He looks in their face. And he says, well done, what? Good and faithful servants. Are you getting it there? He didn't say, oh, thank you for making a huge profit. It was not about money. It was about how faithful they had been. Thank you, well done, good and faithful servant. It was about faithfulness. And so it didn't stop there. He says, and since you have done so well, after this evaluation, something comes, I'm going to promote you. It's a promotion time. He says, you were trustworthy in the little that I gave you. I'm now going to trust you with more. I'll give you more responsibility. That's what often happens. When we have been hardworking, when we have been trustworthy, when we have produced, often, even outside here, you tend to get more responsibility given to you. And so, it was not only the promotion. It was not only more responsibility. There was something else. And that something else, he says, come with me now. Let us celebrate. Maybe it was some kind of a banquet. It was some kind of a dinner reception. It was some kind of, he says, come and share my joy with me. Celebration. Those are the results of being faithful in this story. And then comes the one with one. And so he looks at the one, and it's almost like it is time for judgment. Still in the evaluation mode. And this one comes and he says, I know you. You are a harsh man. You are not a good person at all. And so with the reader that you gave me, by the way, notice that he didn't give them equally. Some was 5, the other was 2, the other was 1. And the Bible says according to their abilities. And so this one, he says, I know who you are. I know, I hope you don't see your God as a harsh, as one who ensembles where he has not scattered. He's a loving, caring God. And so he comes. I was fearful, and because of that fear, I took the little that you gave me, I dug a hole, I put it in, I put the dirt on the top, and I just cemented it. I didn't want to take a risk. Yeah, there are many people who do not want to take risk in life. In an economy like this, if I don't want to invest, I would rather have it like this. And so the master looked at him. And what does he say? He said, you evil man, lazy. Even the little you have, I should take it away and give it to somebody else. And you are fired. I take you out. You see, he didn't want to risk. He didn't want to risk. He wanted to keep that one and bring it. But in a way, he lost. There was a risk in not risking. There was a risk in not risking. Even the one he had, he lost it. I would rather risk to profit than risking nothing. And why did he risk? It was fear. He was afraid. And how often did the fear hold you back? I always ask myself, my family, my children were in Rwanda this last time for Christmas. And we sat down. They are getting in an age where they say, even though I told the stories to them a long time ago, they are getting to an age, I don't know what about your children, where they say, hey, tell me that story again. And if you try to tell you, they take you back. And sometimes they enjoy to hear that you and your spouse tell it differently. And if... my wife tends to correct me. She said, oh, no, that, especially on the how you met question that often comes. Does it happen to you too? So it's about the same? Is it universal? You better go into the details. And if you forget something, she's going to remind you. And so my kids say, okay, tell us, how did you do? Tell us how you walked from Burundi to Kenya. And did you really do it, Daddy? And where was it? And what happened on the street? And did you really beg on the streets of Nairobi? How was it? And of course, they are laughing. And they say, I can see Daddy standing there and doing this. And they wanted to hear those stories. But sometimes, as I was telling them the story, I told them, I said, hey guys, if I had not walked, and if I had not gone to those places, God was faithful to me. God blessed me. But if I had not done that, maybe you wouldn't be where you are today. Maybe you would be like your cousins here in Rwanda. Maybe you would not have been in the States and gone to those schools and sometime not to do what I wish you could do. And I wish I could hold you in the neck and squeeze you and tell you, you know, this is an opportunity you should not miss. Does that sometime happen to you? You feel like you can strangle them when things when they don't see life the way you see it, when they're not working hard as you did, when you want the best for them, but they don't seem to care. Well, you don't have to finish college in order to have a life.
You don't do that to priests, do you?
As a bishop, you have to exercise a little grace. Thank you very much for that hard question. It's not an easy one. It's easier in the secular business or there than in the church. It's tough. In the church, it's difficult. And so I wonder if I had not taken those risks. I wonder if I had not walked in the churches of Denver, going through the food pantries and looking what is there, and maybe I wouldn't be where I am today. And some of you have done some serious risks, taken some serious risks. And God has rewarded those steps of faith, especially if you are walking with Him. And so this man says, I'm not going to take the risk. And the other ones were willing to take the risk, and they benefited from it. Sometime, and many of us have been trusted, entrusted with many resources, with many talents, even in a church like this, I'm afraid to step out and use that gift and be a blessing to the congregation. I'm not sure if I should stand there and read the scripture. I'm not sure if I should stand there and preach. I'm not sure if I should share the gospel with my neighbor. I'm not sure if I should talk about Christ at work. Oh, running that charity? Oh, that's not me. That's not me. Being a missionary? Oh, this is difficult. How will I? What about insurance? What about my passion? What about college education? What about, you name it all. What about serving on a vestry? So there is this fear of inadequacies that I have and you have that holds me back. And so I bury it. I bury it. And another one steps out and says, I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout for the Lord. I'm going to read that scripture. I'm going to go to Rwanda. And the parents are saying, oh, it's not safe then. And the mother, no, is saying, oh, don't take my daughter. And the car is breaking somewhere and saying, this is dangerous now. Come home. There is those inadequacies, that fear that holds us back. Actually, fear of risk is risking. I don't know if that is English. Taking no risk is actually taking a risk. You don't know what that risk would have brought. And so you risk not taking the risk, and therefore no return. Do you have some sense of inadequacies that grabs you and prevents you from using your abilities and prevents you from investing for the kingdom? And prevents you from seeing what you have to be for the purpose of God's ministry, of God's work, even yourself. Again, forgive me for using the example of my family, but this Christmas also. We took a little vacation as a family because they were there and we wanted to spend time with the kids. And you think that this time, now that they've grown up, maybe they can listen to you. And so you go and you say, and you do these things. All people say, you know, be friendly and walk with them and do this and share. So trying to do that and spending time and talking about life. And one of my kids, who always asked tough questions, he said, "Daddy, are you happy as a bishop? Are you happy in Ruhengeri where we live? Do you miss compassion? Do you miss traveling?" And he goes, all this, he has all these risks. And of course, I'm trying to think, okay, now let me, the macho father, let me toughen and get him. And it was actually hard. I said, "Eric, I'm happy in the ministry where I am, but it's hard. It's hard. Have you had one of your kids or relatives holding your shoulder and say, 'It's okay, Daddy, the Lord will take care of you'?" It's very humbling. It brings tears in your eyes when you see kids starting to encourage you, to minister to you. And so we were talking about these things that you don't necessarily get in the church. And I heard it again last night. I'm sorry to use that. But, well, you know, you are supposed to have like a book allowance, but you don't get it. And you're supposed to get this and to get this. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, you know. And so in answering Eric, and I said, "Yeah, Eric, that in the church you don't have. That in the church you don't get." And he's saying, "That must be tough." And I said to my son, "You know, when I was growing up and I was seeing my father helping the church, I always said, I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to do like what he's doing. I want to take care of my family." And I said, "Eric, that's where I ended up. And that's where I am today." But you know what is amazing? Is that when you are faithful, when you are trusting God, blessings come from all over along the way. And blessings do not have to be money. Blessings do not have to be a nice car. Blessing can come from a person who holds you on the shoulder and says, "God will take care of you." And says, "Be strong. God is on your side." And says, "Oh, thank you for blessing us with the music today." And saying, "Well, my brother, as you travel in those mountains of Rwanda and those rolling hills," beautiful country, by the way, come and see. He's really in a beautiful place, especially if he was to look through the window and see what is outside, the snow. That you like to look from inside, not to be in, at least for me. But you can still say, "Lord, bless you. We are praying for you. We are with you." And you drop that email. Do you know how that ministers to him? It's huge. How faithful have you been with what God has entrusted you with? What return on investment do you bring before the Lord from what he has given you? It's not about money. It's about how faithful you have been. It's how you have used your talents, your ability, your gifts, your resources for his purpose. Not for me, not for sunrise, wherever God has put it to your heart to invest. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for how you speak to us. I can only share from my experience and from your word. And Father, I trust that through your Holy Spirit, you can speak to each one of us and minister to us. So do it for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.